Curtis, could you do a prayer for us?
I would love to. Let's pray, guys. Father in heaven, Lord, you are so amazing, God. Mm-hmm. It's just so great to be here this morning, God. Thanks so much for the teachers and the learners, God, that we could all learn and just be inspired by your word and just have a deeper knowledge of your word, God. I pray that you really speak through John and James this morning and help us to really just understand, God, and really just wake up and be attentive to what you're telling us this morning. I pray that we would just be our best for you and that we'd really honor
Amen.
You with our lives. Thanks for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right, good. Thank you, Curtis. All right, so let's review here. Welcome back. Here was your situation. You were lost. You were enslaved. You were captured. And you were imprisoned. That was not a good place to be. How did you get there? Well, you rebelled. That's how you got there. You went after other gods. You said to God, what you have to offer me is not good enough. I want more. I want better stuff. I want to have what the world has. And then we became slaves. We went into captivity in Babylon. But God offers a solution to that slavery to sin. The solution is to repent and to return. That's what we do. Then what does God do? He restores and he rebuilds. And, you know, the imagery of the prodigal son, I think, is very appropriate to the entire series of six weeks of classes that we're going to be doing. Thank you, Jan, for closing that. That helps. All right. So who are you in this case? Well, you are anybody who's loved by God, who unfortunately rebelled. You are Israel, for sure. In fact, the historical background, as we saw from James last week, is that this is, well, to be more specific, it's Judah. It's God's people. It's any individual who started out in the garden and sinned and lost their place. It's the church, or it could be even a church, perhaps. James gave us the historical background. I'm going to skip that. He used Ezra primarily to set the historical background. Ezra, who lived towards the end of our period, is looking back and describing things that had happened before. We saw in Deuteronomy how this should not exactly have been a surprise. Exactly what happened is exactly what he told them would happen if they rebelled and didn't obey him, didn't have faith. But also in Deuteronomy, after saying that, he said, if you return to me, then I will restore and rebuild you. And we saw that outline, and we saw that in Jeremiah, we saw it in Ezekiel. All right. The 70 years is described, and of course, our class is happening towards the end of the 70-year period and afterward. Okay, so we saw the archaeological evidence, we saw Ezra, the different parts. All right, now we're going to study Haggai. I love Haggai. It's a very practical book. To me, I think of Haggai as kind of like the book of James of the Old Testament. He's plain talk, not a lot of theology here, although there's an underlying theology, clearly. The message is, build up the house of the Lord, not your own house. All right, now, when you read Haggai, be prepared to feel uncomfortable. All right, in fact, if you're not made to feel uncomfortable, it's either because you're amazing or because you're hard-hearted, one or the other. I've been reading the book A Radical by David Platt. It's a call to really take the message of Haggai to heart. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, we know the passage. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moss and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And we'll see a sub-message to Haggai, which is discouragement, being tired, being busy is not a sufficient excuse. God does not accept our excuses for not building the temple of the Lord. Okay? So a pretty simple message in Haggai. A reminder of the historical background. We probably don't need it, but some of you are new this morning. All right, we're aware that Nebuchadnezzar came in 605, took captives, came back in 597, blinded the king and took him into captivity. Then finally, because they kept rebelling, he came back and he destroyed their city. It's kind of interesting, sort of the sub-story is, well, your king won't put up with rebellion, you know. If your king doesn't put up rebellion, the king comes in and captures you and sends you into slavery. Should God treat you any differently? You kind of see the story there. So anyway, Jeremiah said around 587 or 588, it's going to be 70 years. And 70 years after Daniel went into captivity, really about 68 years, the first wave came back under Zerubbabel. They laid the foundation for the temple as Cyrus told them to do. All right? But then Tatanai and these other critics threatened them and persecuted them and, you know, judged their motives. So they got discouraged and they stopped building. And I believe, it was just my opinion, the message of Haggai, I believe, is even more specifically towards the men. Because men are by nature builders, and I don't want to get into the whole gender thing here. I think I'm in a friendly crowd. We can admit that maybe men and women are at least somewhat different. And I believe men are builders. And as we become adult men, some men never become adults, but if we become adult men, we're going to be building. And the question is, what are you going to build? What are you going to build? Are you going to follow the world? Anyway, I don't know how I got on this because I'm supposed to be doing the historical background. Sorry about that. So they stopped building the temple, Ezra 1 and Ezra 3, because of opposition. They abandoned the project. And Darius takes power, 522, 521, somewhere in there. Darius, the third king of Persia, after Cambyses and Cyrus. And Darius is kind of going through his records and he said, says, how come the Jews aren't building the temple? He told them to build the temple. Go build the stinking temple. So Haggai begins to preach in 520, as does Zechariah. It seems like the entire, it's like some people think there's three different sermons. I don't really know. It could just be one sermon if you ask me. But the entire thing is being preached in 520 B.C., and that's when Zechariah, because we'll also be covering the first part of Zechariah, that's when Zechariah preached. Both is 520. And then in 520, they got the message. They built the temple. It took them 4 years. And exactly, or almost exactly, 70 years after the temple was destroyed, the temple is rebuilt. Now, one nice thing about Zechariah and Haggai is the message is almost entirely positive. We've been studying Ezekiel for the last 5 weeks in the singles, you know. And it does, the last chapter, the last class was really awesome. And really, the theme of the last class was pretty much the theme of this class, which is God's done judging you, punishing you, disciplining you. Now it's time to return, restore, and rebuild. All right, so let's get into Haggai. Let's start in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. You can read the entire book in probably, you know, less than 10 minutes, probably 7 or 8 minutes. In the second year of King Darius, which puts it at 520 B.C. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So who's this message for? Well, it's for the king and the priest. But if you read just to the next verse, you realize, no, it's actually for all of God's people. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The temple has been lying in ruins. The whole reason they came back to the promised land, presumably, was to build the temple. Did we get saved so we can just sit around and rest and do nothing until we die and then we go to heaven? I mean, you know, God gave us something to do. These people had every excuse in the book. You know? I don't have time. I'm busy. My children have soccer and baseball and musical instruments and 27 other activities. All right? I'm not putting down those activities, but something to think about, okay? You know, I've got a career that I have to build. And once I establish that career, once it's solid, once I've got that future set up, then I will start building the house of the Lord. You know when that's going to come, though, don't you? You know what? I need to get a relationship. I need to get married. I'm in college. I'm taking 18 units. I'm taking physics, economics, engineering, whatever. But God, you know, God is not stupid. If God is anything, He's definitely not stupid. And verse 3 says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Well, this house remains a ruin. God says, I don't know. You seem to have time to put an addition on your home. You seem to have time to have a green lawn, to do some landscaping. You don't have any time. You seem to have a hobby. Seem to go on a nice vacation. You seem to have time to take care of your own stuff. Seem to have time to build your house. And by the way, like I said, when I taught something on this subject last week in the South, just to make it official, we do have paneling in our house. Okay. Now, it's circa 1978. All right. It's totally outdated. It's kind of ugly, and it needs to be taken out. But we do have paneling in our house. And I say that as a joke, but again, it is not sinful to put an addition on your house. But why not just buy a house that already has an addition? You know? If you got enough money, because the fact is, it costs more money to put on the addition than it costs to buy a house with an addition. If you don't believe that, then you don't know what you're talking about, okay? So why not just buy but it's true. Anybody who knows real estate will tell you. You spend $80,000 and the value of your house goes up by $50,000. So why not just buy a house with an addition on it? And then you can use the addition, hopefully, to serve God. Build up the temple. And then God, you know, God, He's so practical here, you know. He's so practical. He says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains a ruin? That's a good question. That's a good question. All of us need to think about that. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your full. Isn't that the way it is with people in the world? Yes. But that's the way it's going to be for us if we don't build the temple of the Lord. We're going to be unfulfilled. If you run after all this other stuff of the world to have fulfillment, you'll have the opposite. You'll have emptiness. And I think all of us can relate to this on some level. And all of us are in a different place, right? And so if the shoe fits, wear it. I know it fits to some extent. Guaranteed it fits to some extent. You drink, but you never have your full. You put clothes on, but you're not warm. Well, in San Diego, we're always warm, but I don't know. You put air conditioning in your house and you're still hot, whatever the equivalent thing would be. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You know, we forget this so quickly. I mean, sometimes we're just so foolish. We actually believe that if we seek the things of the world, we'll be happy. Now, if we seek the Lord first, and we happen to get a few things the world has anyway, Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Having muffins with nice, fresh ingredients? That's a good thing. I mean, after all, you came here to hear the word of the Lord, and you got some muffins. Amen. God's not against us enjoying life. If you think He's against us enjoying life, then don't read Zechariah and Haggai. He talks about all the blessings He wants them to have, including maybe even an addition on their home. Who knows? Who knows? I'm not sure. If you think that's the point, then that's not the point. Let's just mark it down. You know, there's this song it's the old a cappella. Anybody remember that group? Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Now the devil will supply them, etc. You know what I'm saying? All kinds of excuses. So I want to ask, you know, what has it been for you? And again, apply it as appropriate. Because the honest truth is, some of us have really been dedicated. And if you have been, amen. All right? Some of us have been less. I mean, to some extent, I'm preaching to the choir. Saturday morning, you're here. All right? Maybe we should be preaching this Sunday morning. But, you know, you came for the class on Zechariah and Haggai and all those, so we're going to talk about it. But what is it? What is it? What's the thing that you're building that the world, you know, that kind of the world says you need instead of the house of the Lord? Is it wrong to pursue an advanced degree? No. It's wrong to move to another city to get a better job? No. Mm-mm. But what are you building? Is building part of that? Is pursuing that advanced degree in part because you want to use that to build the temple of the Lord? Or not? I think that's the message. I don't think He's angry at them that they put an addition on their house. I think He's angry at them that they didn't build the temple. Got it? All right. You've planted much, but harvested little. Now, God has a solution. I like this quote. Indifference to the things of God produces calamity. All right? Indifference to the things of God produces calamity. Let's read on. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Oops, already read that. All right? On Tuesday night, I was doing my Bible talk. I don't know what happened, but for some reason, because we were going through Zechariah, and we covered all of chapter 9, and I thought I'd only cover the first few verses. So I'm reading this stuff, and I'm making some great points, and I asked people for some input, and they weren't saying much. Couldn't figure out why. It's because we covered the exact same verses last week. They'd already answered the question. So then we went on to the next thing, and it turns out, same thing again. So we're about 25 minutes into our Bible talk till we got to the new material. That's not a senior moment. That's a senior 25 minutes. Anyway. So, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. He says it twice, by the way. So you know what we ought to do? We probably ought to give careful thought to our ways. How are you using the energy, the time, and the gifts that God has given you? How are you using them? That's a good question. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house. That's the solution. Again, Haggai, very practical. He's not going to get into all this theology. You should contemplate the Lord and, you know, and all this sort of stuff and consider how great I am. He just says, go up into the mountains, cut down some trees, make boards from those trees, and start building the temple. All right? So that I can take pleasure in it and be honored. Again, it's all about God. It's not about us, okay? Says the Lord, you expected much, but see it turned into little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew. I thought the weather was determined by physical forces, like, you know, evaporation and the El Nino, La Nina. I thought it was. God says, "Okay, fine." I'm not denying the science there, But he's saying, I've withheld the dew. Why? Because you've been putting paneling on your house and not building the temple of the Lord. I call for drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. And again, it's not because God doesn't want them to have those things. He wants them to have those things. He wants them. What parent doesn't want their children to be happy? Now, that's a bizarre parent if they take delight in their kids, you know, suffering. Abusers, that's real, but that's not normal. So God says the solution is to go up into the mountains, bring down some timber, and just start building the temple. All right? So that's the message. Let's start building the temple. Pretty simple. But then he's not quite done. He's going to go on. But again, I want to ask you to consider, what's your role? Are you the person putting the doors on the temple? Are you the person putting in the plumbing? Are you the person cutting down the trees? Are you the person who drags the trees there? Are you the person who planes the wood to make it have the right shape? Are you the one who does the fine detailed carving of the pomegranates and all that sort of stuff? I don't think it matters that much what your part is. I just say you just need to do your part. And I believe that using our gifts is a significant part of this. They don't have to build the whole temple. There's other people. You just got to find your place and start working. Just start working. And when you work, you'll find pleasure in that. You'll be like, as I used the illustration last Sunday, you'll be like Eric Little in the play and the movie Chariots of Fire. He said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and let's remind ourselves, who's Zerubbabel? He's the governor. He is from the royal family, but there will never, ever be a king ever again in Israel. Oh, wait, until you know who. All right. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. All right. Actually, you know what? I skipped verse 12 through 15. Senior moment number 2. It's all there. That's some great stuff, though. We're going to come back to that. That's some great stuff. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest and the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. I need to read that, because you know what they did? They repented. They repented. Now, repent, return, restore, rebuild. This book is mainly repent and rebuild. Repent and rebuild. So who does the rebuilding? Well, normally, God does the rebuilding. But in Zechariah, interestingly, it's the people who are doing the rebuilding, but God is kind of putting it on their heart to do that. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius, which, by the way, was 24 days after the original prophecy. All right, they got about building the temple, and this is a great story. You know, when we're not building the Lord's house, it seems so hard. It seems like, oh, I'll never have time. But you know what? When we start building and we see that temple rising over, the site where they were building. That's encouraging. They got fired up about it. They were really encouraged. God is with them. God is blessing them. God says, I am going to be with you. I am with you, declares the Lord.
That's right.
Just like Matthew 28:20. I'm going to be with you when you're going and making disciples. And notice the leaders got started first. The leaders have to call. That leaders have a role in this. The leaders need to call the people to repentance. They need to give the message. And then the whole remnant began building. I'm sure it was a time of great encouragement. And then, because they were probably feeling guilty. On the one hand, Satan kind of had the hold of them, and they're all worried about their career and their house and all this sort of stuff, their future and their retirement, all that kind of stuff. But I'm sure they're feeling guilty. But you know what? When we repent, times of refreshing come in.
That's right.
And they started building the temple. All right, God says, I'm with you. And again, that reminds me of Matthew 28:20. If we will do the work, God will take care of putting food in our pockets. When we eat, we'll be full. When we drink water, we won't be thirsty. And all that stuff that made us feel guilty and that didn't sustain us, suddenly, it'll sustain us. It'll make us happy. When will we learn that message? So basically, in chapter 1 is the story of the people repenting and starting to build a house. But, they started to build a house and it got discouraged. Because it's discouraging. I remember Robert put up a graph a few weeks ago, not too long ago, the graph of the number of people in our movement, you know what I'm saying? And, I saw that part. You know the graph I'm talking about? I saw that part there, but I also saw this part. You know what I'm talking about? Remember that? The graph kind of went, shh. And then, of course, we, but the thing is, we're not up there. I'm thinking, it's not that great. I mean, back in the day, we were 140,000, We're a measly 100,000. I don't know. I mean, I'm glad we're growing at 3% a year, but back in the day, we were growing at 15% a year. I'm tempted to feel that. I know it's stupid, but I'm tempted to feel that. And these people, they're kind of tired. It's hard work. Building up the church, it's hard work. Jen and I were talking about that last night. We're just tired. On Thursday night I taught a class for the singles. And then yesterday morning I taught a class for the staff. And this morning I'm teaching a class here. And then we got this picnic. I mean, the picnic is for fun, but we're like, we don't want to go to the picnic. And then tomorrow morning, I'm driving all the way up to L.A. to do a lesson, and then I'm going to teach a class. We're going to come home at about 5:30. At 6 o'clock, we've got a bunch of people coming over to our house for our teacher's meeting. Now, you could probably accuse me of doing too much, and you'd probably be right, but that's not the point here. The point is, I was looking towards this weekend, about a week ago, I'm thinking, man. But God's got some encouragement for us. Should I read this verse again? Or not. Who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? I mean, there were only a few there, but there were a very, very small number. They were probably like 5 years old or something like that. And they're now 75. There's a few, not many. And they're saying, you should have seen Solomon's temple. And the second temple, I believe most people say, was significantly smaller. It was significantly smaller. The Solomon's temple was one of the great wonders. It was perhaps the greatest building in the world at that time. How can you prove that? But still. And so they're looking at this smaller foundation and thinking, we're building, but it's not going to be like before. Yeah. All right. You know what? Whether you're building in a church that in some podunk town, in that podunk town of a population of 600, are you ever going to have a church of 1,000? So what? You're probably only going to have a church of 30. But amen. Amen. And he says, You know, and God's kind of, he's kind of putting their thought in their mind, because they're thinking it already. He's saying, are you guys feeling like this is like not so great compared to before? Doesn't that seem to you like nothing, verse 3? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, all you people, declares the Lord, and work. You know, it's not about success anyway. It's not about success. Faith is a belief in things unseen, and success is something you can see. Now, I believe that if we do this, God will probably give us success, but we need to realize that it's the Lord, it's not us. It's about God, it's not about us.
Right.
All right, verse 6. I think I already read it, but I'm going to read it again. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and earth. I love that one. It's in Zechariah as well. It's in Zechariah as well. All right? This is a memory verse. And by the way, you're going to have homework today. You have homework. And don't you show up next week if you have not done your homework. Just kidding. You can show up. But I kind of like Zechariah 2, verse 6 as a memory verse. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And we need to understand that little thing that we're doing, that little part of God's kingdom that we're building, that program to reach the poor, that song service that we're putting our energy into, whatever part of the temple you're building, I think we need to have God's perspective on that. God says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens. What's that going to look like? I don't know. Maybe the church that we're part of here in San Diego will be a church of 3,000 or 4,000. I don't know. When God shakes the heavens, it may not be what we would have thought of. But I love that passage. Work! Get back to work! And God says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. By the way, I have three choices for a memory verse. This is one of them. Okay? And the other one is Haggai 2:8. I love that one as well. Let's read on. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come. You see that? The desired of all nations. You've got to picture what God's going to do. Let's imagine that 1% of the people in San Diego are looking for God. 1%. That's a church of 35,000. You know? And see, this passage here, God says, I will shake the nations and the desired of all nations. People will come. If you build it, they will come. That's not in the Bible. That's in some movie. You know what I'm saying? But I think God's essentially saying, if you build it, they will come. And we have to understand that God is working. We do this much work, and God does this much work. There's that multiplicative factor. Question?
You said
tomorrow. Oh, yes. Well, I've got three choices. You get to pick. You get to pick. So next week, we'll ask who memorized Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. And then you can volunteer, and we'll have you confidently declare, in a little while, I once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Other people here, but see, we have freedom here, right?
Amen.
I'm doing a lesson on freedom in Christ tomorrow morning in L.A., so I better give you some freedom here. So if you want, you can choose Haggai 2:8, which we haven't gotten to yet, but we're going to be there really soon. We're reading some encouraging stuff here, so I'm just parking here. This is pretty good stuff. See, God is going to fill His house, and the desired of the nations, which is not many. It's a remnant. It's a small remnant. But think about it. 1%, 35,000. That's a lot. Now, that's not going to happen in the next 10 years because, you know, you can't build a church that fast. That doesn't work that way. I mean, well, God could. All right, I will once more fill my house with glory. Again, we have to remember this. It's about the glory of God. You know, when they built Solomon's temple, At some point, God occupied the temple, and the smoke and the light, and everybody came running out of that temple. It was too bright. They just came running out of the temple because the glory of the Lord filled that temple. Why are we building the house of the Lord? Because He said to, right? Well, okay. All right. It's for God's glory. It is for God's glory. The glory of this present house. I'm sorry, verse 7. I will fill this house with glory. And everything we do, if we have the right heart, is to the glory of God. All right? Then verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. That's our second possible. Now that's a pretty easy memory verse. In fact, you could walk away from here already having that memorized, all right? That's almost too easy. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord.
That's a good one.
It's a good one. Yeah, we need to remember that. That God is jobs. It is God's. That money in the bank, that's God's. Everything is God's. He loans it to us, we own it in a sense, but it's God's. So let's use the silver and the gold to build the temple of the Lord. Verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord. Now, that's interesting. He says the glory of the temple you're building will be greater than Solomon's temple. Physically, that was not the case. It almost looks like God is deceiving them. But He's not deceiving them. Because the fact is, after the time of Ezra and Zerubbabel, God's people were much more faithful. I mean, the temple of Solomon was better, but there was idolatry going on in that temple. It was a house of Satan. All right? And so, again, it's not the size of the church. It's the holiness of the church. All right? We need to remember that. So, you know, He says to them, this is going to be a more glorious temple than the one from before. And it was true. After the time of the restoration, the Jews were far more faithful. Far more faithful than they were. And then when they kind of backtracked a little bit, God sent Antiochus Epiphanes, judged them, and then they were even more faithful than they'd been before. We need to remember that. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry lands. All right, do you believe that? Do you believe that? I don't know, this is kind of maybe a little corny, but let's just say it together, okay? We're going to say Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 together. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry lands. If we will simply go up into the hills, bring down wood, and build God's temple. All right? Can it be discouraging? Can the job seem overwhelming? You look around in your Bible talk, you see a bunch of people, and you kind of go, I don't know about that one. I don't know about that one. I don't know about that one. But then maybe other people are saying about you, I don't know about that one.
Oh my goodness.
But God will do it. God will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And the desired of all nations will come and worship at that temple. That's pretty encouraging. All right, that's Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, great. Now, then there's the parable of the defiled flesh. That's kind of an interesting interlude. I don't even know why it's there. All right. But anyway, in the 24th day, in the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? All right?
Don't look up at the screen. Don't look up at the screen. That's cheating. All right? So, let's say there was some bread or meat that had been consecrated. If you touched that bread or meat, did that have the effect of consecrating you? No, it did not. All right, good. We've got our theology down there. Okay? Let's read on.
It's all in Deuteronomy 17.
There you go. Deuteronomy 17. Thank you. The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person is defiled by contact with a dead body, touches one of those things, does it become defiled? So if I'm defiled and I touch that meat of fear, does it become defiled? Yes, it does. Ah. What's the principle there? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation, in my sight declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to your ways from this day on. Consider how things before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day in the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple is laid. The point is this. Sin is a thing. Holiness is not a thing. Holiness is a lack of something. And like in physics, light is a thing, darkness is not a thing. You can't get rid of light by putting darkness in there. But you can get rid of darkness by putting light in there. So holiness is not a thing in a sense, but sin is a thing. And sin has the effect, like light has on darkness, of destroying holiness. One sin and holiness is completely destroyed. Sin is contagious. Holiness is not necessarily contagious. You know? If you go to Africa, Ebola is contagious. Yeah. Not having Ebola is not contagious. You need to make sure you don't get Ebola by staying away from that people that have Ebola. All right? That's what the parable of the defiled flesh is about, okay? In case you're wondering. Now, we're going to finish up here. I'm just going to read to the end of Haggai, and then we'll take our break. All right? So he's saying, guys, consider that. Consider your old ways. Consider what you were. Consider your defilement. All right? But on the other hand, amen, we're putting that behind us. We're building the temple of the Lord. All right? We're looking forward here. The book of Haggai is almost all looking forward. It's relatively little looking back, which is, that's a good thing for us. It's encouraging. So he says, from this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple is laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The day you repented, the day you said, I am going to build the house of the Lord. Remember that day. Remember what your life was like before you turned to God. And look back and remember the blessings that God has given you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time in the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones. I will shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses, their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. And now let's have some muffins. So we'll take a break.
Thank you.
Perfect. 44 minutes.